touch your spirit once again. Jesus, I just want to hear you calling out my name, saying, well done, good and faithful one, well done today.
We're in Revelation chapter 10, almost halfway, a couple more weeks and we'll hit the halfway marker. Revelation chapter 10, the Apostle John has found himself caught up into heaven before the very throne of God. And he sees Jesus take this scroll from the hand of God, a scroll that has seven seals in it. And as he begins to break each seal and unroll the scroll a little bit further and a little bit further, events start to take place on earth. And we see this time period develop that we have learned to call the tribulation. This period of 7 years, this period that is known as God's wrath on the earth. Now, I know some people get scared with the concept, or they don't like the concept of God's wrath. I think probably some of us, actually this is not my problem because I did not have a dad like this, but I know some folks grew up with dads who would wake up on the wrong side of the bed and give you a whack upside the head or some kind of horrible thing. You know what? That is not God. That's not what God's wrath is all about. God's wrath is all about taking things that are oh so wrong and making them oh so right. And I think, if you think about it, you and I all long for that, don't we? We all long for things to be made right. Now, so Jesus is opening these seals. When he gets to the seventh seal, we find that within the seventh seal, there are seven trumpets. And these trumpets start blowing. We're now kind of at the process where we're looking at these last three of the seven trumpets. And these last trumpets, these last three trumpets are so bad that as they're blowing, they're called the three woes. And we've been now through two of them. We're about to get to the last woe, the seventh trumpet. But before we do, we kind of take a break. That's kind of what John does. He gets through six out of seven. And then he stops, and then we have a little break. We're gonna pick up the seventh trumpet when we get into chapter 11, about halfway. That's when we get to the seventh trumpet. Chapter 10, verse 1. John says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. John says he sees, I saw another mighty angel. Now, who's this angel? He's different from the seven trumpet angels. This is somebody different. He's not one of those seven guys. This is another guy. Some have suggested that this is Jesus Christ. And frankly, if you want to hold that idea, that's fine. I'm good with that. I could take that. Jesus is known in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord, all capitals Lord. In other words, the angel of Yahweh. And don't get confused when he is called an angel. Some groups look at that and say, well, that means he was a created being. No, because the word angel, both in Hebrew Old Testament and in the Greek New Testament, the word angel simply means a messenger. And the word is most of the time, it's applied to those created race of beings that serve God, what we call angels. But it is also used to apply to men. John the Baptist was called an angel. And God sometimes shows up as an angel, as a sent one, as a messenger. Just like the burning bush. That was the angel of the Lord. That is God, who is worshipped as God. So if you want to hold to that, that's fine. The difficulty we have with this view is that, other than maybe this place, Jesus isn't referred to in the New Testament as an angel. And so that's where there's a little bit of a difficulty. Some have suggested that this is just what we would call an angel. The same two Greek words that are translated mighty angel, it's eskuos angelos, the same two words are the ones that are used in Revelation 5:2, where it's translated strong angel, where it says, John said, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals. Now, here we're seeing, he says, I saw another mighty angel. So when he says another of the same kind, he's probably differentiating this angel from the guy in chapter 5. Because that's the same phraseology, the same kind of a description, a mighty angel. Some suggest, and I think that there's merit to it, this might be Michael the archangel, who is definitely involved in the last days. Daniel writes, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. Talking about the tribulation period. Michael is called the archangel whose particular specific job is watching over the Israelites, the nation of Israel. Now, I don't have this in up on the screen because I didn't come up with, I didn't think about these ideas until my wife and I were talking about stuff around this morning when we got up, and she's reading in Exodus, and she was wondering about where, you know, if we were going to talk about the pillars of fire, the guy who's got feet like pillars of fire. And I said, well, that's where we are, but I ain't going to talk about that. That didn't jump out at me. But as we got to thinking, so here's this guy, and you're going to see him standing 1 foot on the sea, 1 foot on the land, and he's got feet like pillars of fire. You know, the pillars of fire thing does show up in the Old Testament, right where she's reading in the book of Exodus. This phenomena that by daytime was a pillar of cloud and by nighttime a pillar of fire, that's how God led them. That's how God protected them. Do you know that this phenomena is called the angel? God sends his angel. So it is kind of fascinating. Maybe in the book of Exodus, all they saw was the guy's foot. You know, he's hopping around, you know, something like that. I'm just being weird. I'm just kind of just stretching here. But that's an interest. Those open up some interesting ideas. And I just wanted to share those weird ideas. Your pastor is weird. It says he's got a rainbow on his head. Now, Aislinn, you're going to like this. I was thinking maybe it means that he ordered one of these off of the internet. It's a rainbow hat. You know, I don't know. What do you think? Or else he's riding a rainbow pony or something. Isn't that like some cartoon on TV or something? I don't know. Probably not. Rainbows do have significance to us. And it might not be the idea of this arc, of what we consider an arc of a bow, of a rainbow. Some have suggested that actually the word, because the Greek word is iris, like in your eye, the iris. And it could be talking about a ring around his head, like you and I would think of as a halo. Could be a picture like that as well. But rainbows have some significance to us. It reminds us of a promise from God, doesn't it? Does that ring a bell to you? After the flood of Noah, God said this to Noah. It says, and I will remember, and it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. Now, and that's true, because as you walk through the book of Revelation, that's one of the things that doesn't happen. You don't see floods. But the guy showing up with a rainbow, I kind of can't help but wonder, I'm just throwing out a possibility. And maybe that's to help remind us that even as bad as things are getting, God isn't going to wipe the earth clean again. He's bringing judgment, but he's not going to wipe everybody out. I wonder if that isn't part of the picture here. It says verse 2, he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Now, it says he's got a little book. The Greek word is bibliaridion. That means a really small book. See, there's different words in the Greek that describe different sizes of books that you can order from Amazon. Did you know that? There's the word biblos, which means just a regular book. That's where you get the word Bible comes from, that, the biblos, the regular size book. Actually, I made this a monster-sized book. A guy's laying on it. Okay, so it's a big book. Then there's a word that means a smaller book, a biblion. So I got a little kid reading a book. Okay, biblion. By the way, Revelation chapter 5, Jesus taking the scroll from the hand of God and opening it. That's the word biblion, meaning a smaller book. The word that's used here is bibliaridion, which is even smaller than a small book. What is this little book that he takes? I'll give you my ideas, suggestions. I don't want to get dogmatic about it. But I think it's either the rest of the book of Revelation, chapters 11 to the end. It could be that. Or maybe even more specifically, even smaller, maybe it's Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through, I think it's 14 or 15, which are the events that happen next before we get to the seventh trumpet. That's a possibility. Those are my ideas. Why am I tying into the book of Revelation? Because you're going to see at the end of today that John's going to be asked to eat this thing, and then he's going to be asked to prophesy. And the idea is that you eat the book, and the prophecies come out of what you've eaten. So that's why I think that's a possibility, that probably it's what he's about to write in the book of Revelation. Follow me there? Okay. It says, this fellow has his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Now, if by chance, because Israel's always the focus of just about everything, and if this picture is taking place around the nation of Israel, and this guy's got his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, what direction is he facing? South. Why is that important? I don't know. I just wanted to see if you could figure out your directions. Okay? So, some have suggested that this is a picture of conquest. You get this in the, like a police officer subduing somebody. He's wrestled him to the ground. You see it in the movies all the time. A guy wrestles him to the ground and cuffs him behind his back while he's still on the ground. Got his knee in the guy's back. In the book of Joshua, Joshua commands his captains to put their feet on the necks of the kings that they've conquered to show subjugation, that they have subdued these people. And if it's this kind of an idea, then maybe the idea is that it's the idea that God is establishing a beachhead on planet Earth. And I think that almost actually fits. I think that kind of fits what we're when you see the scope of Revelation. You know, the battle wasn't done at D-Day. D-Day is where they established a beachhead, and the Allies showed up on the battlefield. So maybe that's something like this. And maybe if it's even like Michael... Boy, if it's like Michael stepping on the seashore, you know, the angel who watches over Israel, I mean, things are going to get really tough for Israel at this point on. And he's showed up to watch over his people. Maybe, I don't know, I'm going off of my notes. That's just a strange idea. Verse 3, this angel, he says he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. He cries out. He roars like a lion. And I was kind of thinking, now what does that sound like? What does a lion sound like? I've got another clip here for you.
Lions and tigers and bears.
There's a lion roar. What do you think? I remember watching that as a kid. It's a scary lion. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. Probably a little bit more like this. I got to tell you, I looked at a lot of lions roaring yesterday on YouTube. My wife was going, what are you listening to? What are you doing? And that none of them sound like that first one. Ruff, ruff. Go ahead, put them up. but they all sound like the last one. I was trying to find, well, where's the really, really scary, you know, like the MGM line? I was going to show you the MGM line again. But actually, they don't sound like that. They sound like this. And they all sound like an old man clearing his throat, you know, getting up in the morning, you know, or and they do this long roaring, and then they go, it's interesting. It's something you laugh at when you're watching YouTube, but if you were out in the wilderness and you hear that noise, I don't think you'd be laughing. I think you'd be terrified. That's why lions roar. They terrify their victims. And it says when he cries out, when he roars like a lion, seven thunders uttered their voices. When you compare the Greek language that describe him crying out versus seven thunders uttering their voices, I don't know about you, but thunder is pretty loud to me. Thunder shakes me, you know, especially when it's the ones, you know, where the flash and then the thunder right away when it's right on top of your house. Oh my gosh, that's loud, right? Well, the language he's using, seven thunders, it's kind of la 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 la. It's like, it's laleo. It means they're uttering, they're speaking, they're saying, they're giving their peace. But this guy cries out! Woke somebody up. So his roar is huge compared to the seven thunders. Or la 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 la. It's just interesting the way the language he sees. It says verse 4, now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. Seal up the things that the seven thunders uttered. Now, a lot in this book has been about breaking seals, opening things up, revealing things. That's what the word revelation, the apocalypse, that it means an unveiling, a revealing of things. And so God's plan, God's final actions are being revealed to us. A lot of it's about opening things up, not here. In this verse, the seven thunders are sealed. The things that he's written, he says, don't you write about them. Put down that pen. Don't you write about it, John. Don't you write about this. Now, I got to tell you, you can do a little internet searching and search Google seven thunders. Oh my gosh, there's hundreds of pages on seven thunders. There's whole organizations called the seven thunders. There's the seventhunders.net. There's the seventhunders.org. There's the seven thunders. There's seven thunders. Yeah, they're everywhere. Everybody's got an opinion. But I got news for you. I have a real hard time listening to anybody who tries to tell me something that God said, don't talk about. I think what you're doing is you're opening yourself up to going down a wrong road with somebody who wants to mess with your head. He's told, do not write them. And there's a point here, gang. I want to talk about this for a few moments. If you're going to write down notes, write this down. Imperfect knowledge. Let me talk about this. Sometimes we like to have everything in life figured out. We like answers. We crave answers, don't we? I want to know why this happens this way. I want to know what's going on in my life. Sometimes that doesn't happen. While he was compiling his great dictionary, because that's what Noah Webster is famous for, right? Right? Noah Webster is famous for what? Webster's dictionary. Well, while he's compiling this thing, he travels to the Himalayas where he climbs to the cave of the world's wisest man. Oh, great sage, he says, tell me the meaning of life. Sage sits Noah at his feet, and with great solemnity, he commences to unfold the meaning of life. When he's finished, he places his hand on the young man's shoulder, and he says, do you have any other questions, my son? Noah flips a page in his notebook, and he says, you wouldn't happen to know the meaning of lift, would you? At least Ray got it. the dictionary? He's just asking for the definition. Oh, come on. I thought that deserved a lot more chuckles than that. Actually, gang, to be honest, there are questions that even the great gurus can't answer. People will try to tell you stuff. That's just kind of like the seven thunders, you know. People want you. We want to know what is it. What's the secret meaning? And frankly, it's beyond. It's not for our ears. And that's the way some of life is, gang. That's the truth. People have questions for God, and we want answers, don't we? Why did my child die? Why am I sick all the time? Why is my life so screwed up? I'll bet some of you have asked one or two of those questions, haven't you? And you want to know why. Are you okay with having imperfect knowledge? Would you be okay if God says, you know, I don't want you to hear the answer to this? Some of us are thinking, well, I don't know about that. I said, that's not fair. I demand to know an answer. Well, I think God's going to let you wrestle with that. Are you okay with imperfect knowledge? After the resurrection, Jesus appeared several times to his disciples to show them that he had risen from the dead. The first time he appeared to a group of disciples, the first time he appears to them, Thomas wasn't present. He didn't go to church that week. And doubting Thomas said he was not going to believe unless he saw Jesus himself and even touched him, put his hand into his wounds. And you know what? Jesus actually did that for Thomas. He actually did that. He showed up and he said, put your hand here. Go ahead. And then Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus took Thomas's concerns seriously, and he gave him the opportunity to have his questions answered. But Jesus knew that there would be a few of us who would not have that opportunity. And he's letting you know that it's a good thing. You are blessed if you choose to believe even when you don't see, even when you don't get it. And don't get me wrong, there are actually real answers to a lot of your questions. There's we call it apologetics. There's a reason to believe. Our Christian faith is not just for, you know, jello-brained people. Our Christian faith is built on solid reasons. But some of these difficult questions, like why, some of them are not going to be answered. So what do you do with the things that you don't understand? This is what Pastor Chuck has always been telling us. He says you trust what you do know. When you don't know some things, well, you learn to trust what you do know. When ancient mariners were caught in a storm at sea, they would let out the anchors to keep their ship from going off course. If you don't put out anchors, then you're going to get blown way off course, and who knows where you're going to end up. So they would let out the anchors to keep from being blown off course. And these anchors, these are the things that we know. These are the things that we trust. I'm going to give you four anchors today of things that you and I need to hold on to when we're going through rough seas. The first thing is this, is that God is all powerful. We know that. That's something we know is true. Whatever problem I'm facing, God is bigger. There is no problem God can't handle. Is that true? Is that really true? There's no problem that God can't handle. Naomi, have you found that to be true in your life? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. I could ask so many of you this question. God is all powerful. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." That's one of my anchors, that no matter what's happening, I know one thing, God can, not will, but God can do anything. God is all-powerful. Second anchor is this, that God knows everything. Now, God, see, God might be strong, but does he know what's going on? Maybe he's missed something. Maybe his phone lines were down for a while. Maybe he didn't pay his bill and his internet got cut off. And he's lost track of me. No, we know that God knows everything. Psalm 139, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off." God sees everything. We get into trouble when we think he doesn't see everything. And we think, oh, well, God doesn't really care what I do. Oh, yes, he does. He cares. He sees. He knows everything. The third anchor is that God is good. Well, you know, so God is all-powerful. God sees everything. But what if he's got like this mean streak in him? You know, what if, you know, the things that are happening in my life, how can this, I don't get this. This is not good. The Bible tells us that God is good. 1 John 1:5 says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." God is good. I may not understand the difficulty I'm going through, but beloved, this is one of my anchors, that God is good. There's a disconnect because sometimes I don't understand. If this is so good, oy, you know, what if the things got bad? But God is good. There is no darkness in him. And the last thing is that God loves me. Okay, so God can do everything. God knows everything. God is good. But maybe he just doesn't care about me. He loves you. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't just love you when you were good and sweet and did everything perfect. He loved you when you were a sinner. 1 John 3:16 says, "In this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." Gang, these are my anchors. These are my anchors. There's times where I'm that ship tossed at sea, and I'm going through things you don't want to know about. And I know some of you are going through things that I don't want to know about. Got to have anchors, beloved. This is the truth. God is all powerful. He knows everything. He is good. And oh, how he loves you. When you're struggling with unanswered questions, you're not alone. We need to learn to trust what we know. We need to learn to trust in the anchors. Verse 5, back to our text. "The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven." He raises up his hand. Kind of like this, he's going to swear an oath. It's just kind of like what you do in court. You know, you put your hand on the Bible, raise your right hand, and you swear. The angel is pointing to the source of the one who makes these words true. That's why he's lifting up his hand. He's pointing to heaven. And it says, verse 6, "He swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets." This is what he swears. He says, you know what? There's going to be no more delay. We're going to wrap it all up. We're going to finish it all right now in the days of the seventh angel. And he swears by him who lives forever, by the one who has created everything. To swear an oath by God is to make a pretty firm, positive, absolute statement. This is going to happen. it says that the mystery of God would be finished. The idea is that the things that have long been prophesied in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, things written thousands of years ago, are finally going to happen. Things like in Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him, the Son of Man. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. The mystery of God would be finished in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel. It's going to finally happen in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel. Now, it may be a little bit confusing here, because to me, when I'm reading this in, what chapter are we in right now? Chapter 10. How many chapters are there in this book? That's not a trick question. There's 22 chapters. Does anybody by any chance know what chapter Jesus finally returns in? 19. It's 19. Chapter 19. We're like only halfway there yet. And yet, the angel is about to sound in Revelation chapter 11, the seventh trumpet. And yet, at the seventh trumpet, it's all finished. In the days of the seventh trumpet, it's all finished. Wait a minute, something's wrong here. How can this be? We're not even halfway through the book. We still got all kinds of mess to get through. Well, remember, it's kind of confusing to think that things wind up with the seventh angel when we're only halfway through the book. But keep in mind that just as the seven trumpets are inside the seventh seal, there's a whole other series of judgments called the bowl judgments, and the seven bowl judgments are all within the seventh trumpet. So it's kind of like, remember, it's the Matryoshka doll things. They're nested inside each other. So the days of the seventh trumpet actually is what concludes all the way through the seven bowls. They're all wrapped up in each other. That's how he can say, out in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, everything is done. Everything is wrapped up. Verse 8, little dinner reading. Verse 8, the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. He's told to eat it. He says, he's told, go get the book. And the angel says, okay, take the book and eat it. Well, I just want to read the book. Got to eat the book? Yeah, eat the book. Eat the book. What's interesting, the word to eat, it's what you might kind of call an intensive form of eating. The Greek word for eating is estheo, and when you add a preposition in the front of a Greek word, this is kat estheo. You add a preposition, and kata means down. So you could say, we could probably translate it, chow down. I'm going to chow down on this thing. We probably will say, I'm going to eat it up. I know it's confusing, up and down, but the idea is that he's not supposed to just take a bite. Not supposed to just nibble at this thing. See, some of us are nibblers. My hats are off to you who are nibblers. I'm not a nibbler. This little mouse is nibbling at a cookie. This is a fortune cookie. And I don't know how long it will take this little mouse to eat this fortune cookie, but it's not going to be quick. He's just nibbling at it, right? You with that? Okay. Now, you want to see the kat estheo? You want to see the definition of kat estheo? There we go. That's kat estheo. I was going to do the hot dog thing, but I thought this was better. I thought I'd rather go with cookies. Cookies. So just want to make sure that you get the picture. He's told to eat the book, consume the book. And shoot, Cookie Monster still had crumbles on his face. You got to eat the whole thing. You with me? I want to make sure you get the picture right before we go in and apply this. And he says, when you eat it, it's going to be bitter in your stomach, though it's sweet in your mouth. The idea is that when John eats this book, at first it tastes sweet, but when he swallows it and it hits the bottom, it's like, oh, it's bitter. So a hungry African lion was roaming through the jungle looking for something to eat. He comes across two men. One is sitting under a tree reading a book. The other was working away on his laptop writing a novel. The lion quickly pounced on the man who was reading the book and devours him. Cautus Theo, he devours the man. Because, why did he pick that guy? Because even the king of the jungle knows that readers digest and writers cramp. Was that funny? My dad taught me puns. You have him to thank for that. Verse 10. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. It was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Eat and then prophesy. There's a connection. He's not just saying, I want you to eat this. It's not just like a Mission Impossible thing where you read them things and then you know, it's going to destroy itself in 5 seconds, you know, or something. So you just eat the thing. I don't know. It's nothing like that. There's a connection between the eating and the prophesying. We see the same thing happening in the book of Ezekiel, as well as other places in the scripture. Ezekiel is told to prophesy to the people, but before he prophesies, he's told to eat a scroll. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 1. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly, and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. Sound familiar? Yeah. The idea is that the scroll from God, you eat the thing, and what happens, what results in your life, Ezekiel, is prophecy. You consume what's on the scroll, and out comes prophecy. Exactly like what's happening in Revelation. John takes this book from the angel, the little book, and he says, eat it. And now you're going to prophesy some more. First lesson, eat the book. Eat the book. There are a lot of good materials that are available to you as a Christian to help you to grow. A lot of good books, a lot of good commentaries, all kinds of stuff on the radio, stuff online that you can get. But beloved, what's most important is that you learn to eat the book. Don't get me wrong, it's good to come to church, good to listen to me because I'm so smart. No, I love what we sang this morning. You use the weak to lead the strong. I was thinking, I own that one. That's for sure. It's good to listen to teaching, to gifts that people have, but beloved, what's most important is that you and I become men and women of this book. Learn to read the whole thing. Read the whole thing. We've got a thing we've been doing for years as a church. Read through the Bible in a year. It's in your bulletin. It's online. You can start with us. It's only 3 chapters a day. But you'll learn to read the whole thing. Every day, day in, day out, you read the book. I got to tell you, I came to the Lord and grew as a Christian in a church that believed in the Bible, that taught from the Bible. I went on and went, I'd be an educated man because I'd then gone to seminary. And I learned me that Greek and the Hebrew stuff. But you know what? Even after I graduated from seminary, I still hadn't read the whole book. That was just my life experience. And I got to tell you, gang, this is the thing. You know when I first learned to read the whole book? Chris knows. He was with me. I had a small discipleship group. Chris was in my group with me. And we said, you know what? Let's challenge each other to read the book. And we did. That was 25, 30 years ago. I don't know. It was a long, long time ago. And I've been doing it ever since. I've come to learn this is where it's at. Learning this book. Letting this book influence me more than anything else. Yes, I learned to other people's Bible studies. Yes, I have other things that help me. Absolutely. But this is the book. Yeah. Read this book. You know, some of us, we've got the bad habit that all that we ever read, you know, the pastor said I ought to be reading the Bible. So, gosh, I don't know where to go. What do I do? Oh, I know. I like that one, you know, one chapter, John chapter 3. And so that's what I'll do. I'll read chapter 3 every day. For God so loved the world that he gave it. And that's good. That's good. But there's more than just John chapter 3. Don't just stay with if all you're reading are your favorite things, you know, in the book, it's kind of like, you know, this child. Can you imagine eating chocolate cake morning, noon, and night for the rest of your life? Kind of like the idea. I mean, Bill Cosby taught me that chocolate cake has all the food groups in it. So I don't know. I'm kind of... No, because, you know, babies don't grow when they only eat chocolate cake, do they? You teach them to eat a balanced diet. Everything. Both the sweet and the bitter. Everything. Right? God's word is sweet. Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. You're going to find stuff in there that are treasures that will just blow you away. There will be times when you are so down and everything looks horrible, and you read and you're in this stupid habit of reading your Bible every day, and you pull out the Bible and you read it, and then it goes, and God is whispering through the pages to you. And he's saying, don't you get it, son, how much I care about you? I'm going to take care of this. Sometimes God's word is so sweet, but sometimes it's bitter. Sometimes it's bitter. When Josiah was king, they hadn't even had the book for a long time. Somebody lost it. Somebody forgot to return it to the library or something. And it just, they didn't seem to miss it. But Josiah had them cleaning out the temple one day, and somebody opened up the Bible closet, and then they opened it up, and there was a Bible. And they ran to Josiah, and they said, look what we found. We found this book. I don't know. I don't even know if they remembered how to read. I'm wondering about that. And they find the book, and they read it to Josiah. And it says, now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes because it was bitter. He read, and as they're reading, and they're reading about what will happen to Israel when they turn their back on God, and they do this, and this, and this, and they're reading this, and Josiah's going, oh my gosh, that's us. There's bitterness in God's word. It warns us of judgment to come. That's not a pretty subject. what we're doing through Revelation is not pretty stuff. It will convict me of my sin. It will remind me I'm off track. I need to get it together. There is bitterness, but beloved, that's what we need, isn't it? That's what we need. The wise person will listen to the sweet and the bitter and take heed. Psalm 107, verse 43, those who are wise will take all this to heart. They will see in our history the faithful love of the Lord. Last thing I want to end with is this. Prepare to be used. John eats the book and stuff starts happening. The angel says, eat the book, eat it all up, and get ready, bud, because you're going to start prophesying. You consume this thing and stuff's going to start happening to you. And you're going to start speaking. You're going to start prophesying. You're going to be used. That's the way it works in our lives, gang. Our best ministry, our best usefulness to God comes when we've been men and women of the book. We've immersed ourselves as a daily thing. This is just what I'm doing every day. I'm just going to keep feeding myself, whether it's bitter or whether it's sweet. I'm going to keep feeding myself on God's word. I become, you know, I, the Dodgers bleed Dodger blue. You and I ought to bleed the Bible. Cut me, may I bleed the Bible. This is what comes out of me. You push me, you poke me. I hope my life will be immersed in this thing. And when you do, you are in the place where God can use you above and beyond what you could even imagine. When Paul is about to write his grand treatise on the resurrection, that's 1 Corinthians 15, this is the way he starts it off. He says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, we kind of read through that and we go on to talking about the resurrection and all this stuff and, you know, and all the facts and truths about the resurrection. But don't miss what's happening in this verse. He's saying, what I'm giving you isn't something I cooked up. It's something God has given me. I'm only giving to you what I've received. And then he gives you a hint where he received it. He says that Christ died for our sins according to this dream I had. No. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Paul was a man of the book. Get in the book. You want to be used by God? Eat the book every day. Chew on it. Digest it. You might not be sure what it's all doing in you. And you know what? I kind of think that, like, when they teach you to eat healthy instead of eating bad stuff, instead of doing the chocolate cake diet all the time, and you start eating healthy foods, you know, it doesn't just happen overnight, does it? It takes a while as the nutrients get in, your body to assimilate it, and for it to start working its way out. This is the book, gang. This is the book. Let's stand and pray.